And eventually when we found him, he sat on the bottom of my bed and he said these words that changed my life forever. He said, "Mom, help me. I'm on heroin."
That's Nashani Ford describing the start of a long journey with her son as an addict. We're looking forward to hearing her story today on Focus on the Family with Graham Schnell. I'm Alison Schnell, and thanks for joining us.
Alison, this is one of those topics that is devastating for a parent to experience. And it's important to address because even if you don't have a child that's an addict, you may have someone close to you who's living through this kind of pain.
And the stories of those who have walked through the valley can be not only encouraging, but also helpful in guiding you in the right steps to take. I hope this program will play that role today.
At Focus on the Family, we often talk about suffering. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trials, but take heart, I've overcome the world." And sometimes we talk about the strength of a family being tested through its toughest trials and how love anchored in Christ can endure even the unimaginable. One of those trials, one that affects more families than we sometimes realize, is addiction. But what happens when you're not the one struggling with addiction, but the one who loves someone who is? How do you hold on to hope and faith and even your own identity when the person you love is unraveling before your eyes? Today on the program, we're joined by Nashani Ford, a courageous woman, a mother, a believer, and the author of Wholehearted. It's not a story about addiction from the addict's point of view. It's her story, the story of a mother loving through the heartbreak, learning to fight for herself and find healing in the most unexpected places. Nashani, welcome to Focus on the Family.
Thank you, Graham. Thank you.
And joining us also in the studio is Anthea Nagur, Director of Counseling here at Focus on the Family Africa. Anthea leads an incredible team of staff and volunteer counselors across the country who are helping families find hope and healing every day. She'll offer some professional and counseling perspective on Nashani's story. Great to have you with us, Anthea.
Thanks, Graham.
Nashani, let's start with your story. Can you take us back to where this journey really began for you? You know, what were some of the early challenges you were facing in your family?
Yeah. So actually, this journey began as a fairy tale. And, you know, I met my children's father on board a missionary ship, a beautiful white missionary ship serving full-time in missions. And it was a whirlwind. It was really a whirlwind. And we found ourselves married within a year and you know, within the next year, having our first child. And the backdrop of my story, I guess, is that it turned south from there. You know, something went wrong. And I found myself in a very abusive marriage, in a very facing gender-based violence, abuse of every kind, financial, spiritual, emotional, physical. And it became quite a whirlwind. And in the midst of this, trying to raise two children, there are ripple effects. You know, there are ripple effects. And at the age of 10, when we were finally free and we decided to separate and we were able to get free from this unhealthy and toxic home environment, it started at about 10. But he was at that stage, about 12, going on 13, and he'd gone missing for 2 days. And when he came back, we found him. And eventually, after 2 days, it was, you know, police working with us, the pink ladies working with us. And eventually, when we found him, he sat on the bottom of my bed and he said these words that changed my life forever. He said, "Mom, help me. I'm on heroin." And he was a baby, you know. I mean, he was tiny and I was shocked. I didn't know what to do. But I remember saying these words to him. I said, "You know what, son, we are going to get through this together." And so started a 10-year journey of navigating his addiction. The last year, 11 months of the last year, he spent on the street, something that, you know, that just evolved. He was over 18 and I couldn't keep him in a rehab and there was no place at home for what he had become in those 10 years. So he spent most of his adolescent years in 7 rehabs, 4 hospitals, 22 near-missed overdoses, one of which he was a John Doe on life support in a public hospital. and, you know, having been found on the side of the road. So that has been the story. And I guess in between those 10 years has been my journey of transformation as his mother, but our journey as a family through that, and how we thank God, by the grace of God, that we overcame it. It could have been so much different. But God's grace and his mercy, my son is now 8 years sober and on his feet again. So that is our story in a nutshell.
Yeah. Take us back to that moment that you just mentioned where your son told you that he was on heroin. Just what went through your heart, your mind? You know, now looking back, did you have any idea of the kind of journey you were going to walk over the next 10 years?
No, I had no idea of the kind of journey. I did not expect a 10-year journey, that's for sure. I thought we could put him into a program or get him some counseling and, you know, 20 days, 21 days, he would be fixed. But what I realized was that addiction, it's a symptom that covers up something at root cause, which is usually a wounding. And if you don't deal with that wounding, it keeps coming back and it keeps coming back. And and my son also found belonging in the streets, you know, that sense of family, that sense of brotherhood, although it wasn't real, that was real for him at that stage, especially being an adolescent. Yeah.
For you, was there a moment where, you know, often it feels like you get like a crisis point where something's got to give. Was there something like that for you, or were there multiple of those along the journey?
There was times, I think for me, the hardest thing was letting him go, which was the last 11 months where I drew a boundary and I said, you know what, if you're going to choose this, then I need to respect this. And there won't be a place in my home for you until you are, you know, on your feet again, at least 3 months clean. I think for me, that was the hardest turning point. There have been many. There have been times when he was on the street where I thought it would be easier if he died. I have to say that. And as a mother, there's huge guilt around thinking like that. But, you know, you just want peace. You want the pain to end because you see your child and your loved one in pain. And it's almost like they, even though they try, they can't escape this.
Yeah.
And I just wanted it to end, you know.
Yeah.
So I actually prayed a mother's final prayer to say, Lord, please end this pain, because it was devastating. It is devastating. It felt like walking in hell, you know.
Yeah. And you mentioned that guilt. And I think in your book, you speak about just the self-blame and the shame that goes along with that, emotions that many parents feel in a crisis. What would you say to the parent listening who's feeling those things right now? Maybe not related to addiction, but battling something similar.
Yeah. You know, the thing is that the cure, or the, I say always, the cure to addiction or anything difficult that we are going through is not sobriety. It's actually connection. It's actually connection. And I think that we have become so disconnected in the way that we interact with each other. If we only knew that we're all going through something, you know, it might play out in a different narrative in other people's lives. In my life, it played out as addiction, which I believe is rooted in shame. And shame needs secrecy, silence, and judgment in order to brew, you know? And I almost want to say the enemy like gives us that shame and we don't want to be vulnerable and say, listen, I'm going through this. Please help me. I mean, especially in our Christian circles, especially in the world of Instagram and social media, we see all the nice and we think that's life. But there is a connection that comes when we say me too. And then we can help each other. Then we can really help each other.
What, I mean, just thinking of that connection and speaking of that connection, what role did people, friends and counselors and the church play in your journey? Once you overcame that guilt and shame and were able to speak out, you know, were you able to do that? And was there someone who helped you take that first step?
I think desperation helped me to take the first step because I was so desperate to find him that I just, you know, I couldn't, I think I was also desperate to save his life because I knew he could possibly die or he could end up in prison. And it was sheer desperation. I think people can misunderstand that. Unfortunately, you know, faith-based organizations, and I have no judgment around the church, because they did what they could with what they knew at that time. And really, in terms of where that goes and how that is, it's really based on the level of knowledge that they had at that stage, you know. But I found that it was wanting for more. I needed realness. I needed authenticity. I couldn't pray this away. No matter what I did, I could not pray this away. I had to walk a journey with my family through this. And there have been some coaches, there have been some counselors that have helped me along the way. But it's been few and far between, which is really a pity. And I found that the counselors and the people that helped me along were not fully equipped, you know, and that's where the gap was. So, you know, to tell me that I needed to pray this away and then I needed to have more faith, and why was God doing this and allowing this in my family? I judged myself because I was like, oh my gosh, I don't have a mustard seed of faith. What could I have done wrong? This is a broken family, you know. So it became very self-condemning when I looked inwardly, and it didn't help. That wasn't helpful.
You've talked about prayer and just obviously your journey of faith. You know, where were you in that? You know, when did you begin to sense that God was present in your pain, or that he was even inviting you to healing? Was that a journey in itself?
That was a journey in itself. I think the first thing that you do is you go into shock and denial when something like this happens. You know, you go into shock and denial, and I covered for my son, you know, so I really didn't want to admit this. And I said, you know what, this is not happening, and went through those phases of grief as well. And I think for me, the first step was admitting this and accepting it and saying, this is what's happening, and naming it, you know, like Jesus, when he asked the man on the side of what do you want, you know, and he said, I wanted my healing. So for me, it raises questions like, you know, crying and saying, why God, and why did you allow this? And where were you when my son took this? And why didn't you protect him? And, you know, all kinds of things like that. But I, you know, in through that journey, God's gentleness has helped me to see it wasn't a why God question, but where God are you and who God are you? Because when I started to say, okay, who God are you in this mass chaos, in this crisis, in this, it was just chaotic, absolutely chaotic. And when I started to say, who God are you? It changed my perspective, it changed my faith journey, and it changed my walk with him, because I found him in the midst of everything. You know, I found him there. And even when I was searching for my child, because, you know, they go missing all the time, you know, they go off to trap houses and things like that. And when I was searching for my child, I could clearly hear the audible voice of God say to me, turn left, turn right, do this, you know. So I always had God with me. But it was a 10-year journey, and so it was. Yeah.
I really like that shift from, you know, where are you, God, to who are you, God? To focus on the character of God. What were some of the things God revealed about himself to you in that season?
You know, that God is good all the time, that he's a good, good father, and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. I also believe that God is interested in our transformation, in our own healing. And I believe that irrespective of what the situation is, that he is able to give wholeheartedly a new heart, a new life, and that you can have joy in the midst of this. You know, joy became my warfare because it was something I intentionally chose every day. I also realized that God enables us to do the hard things. As a mother, if I think about it now and how I love my children and grandchildren, it would have been impossible for me to close the gate and say, you're not allowed into this home. But I did it. I changed my locks and I got a restraining order, and I did it, you know, and Did I do it on my own strength? No ways. No ways. You know what we also saw? Gosh. In the courtrooms, you know, there were consequences to Joshua's actions. And when he came home, he had to face those consequences. You know, there were some charges against him and some warrants of arrest. And, you know, we agreed that there would be consequences. And I wrote to the court and we said, Lord, we want consequences for sure, but we don't want a record because that would damage him long term. And we saw God's mercy and God's hand in those courtrooms. We really, it was like mercy in full display. I also will never forget, you know, in a courtroom, if you've ever been into court, the people that are being held as prisoners, they come from under the courtroom floor on to the top, you know, they bring them up. And he came up from under the courtroom floor and you know, they let him go. And he went back downstairs and he came up with wearing only his vest. And I said to him, where's your shirt? And he said, no, I gave it off to somebody, you know. And in the midst of those terrible, terrible, horrible crises, you saw the sparkle of hope. There's just this drop of God. And then you think like, oh, God, you're here. Yeah. You know, you're here. Yeah.
Anthea, I want to bring you in. You've listened to countless stories over the years in the counseling room. What stands out to you about Nashani's story and what she shared?
Well, Graham, I think Nashani's story is such an inspiring one. And I think for me, when I hear Nashani share it, it's about that uncertainty that you never know how long the journey might be. And how it is important from her story, you hear her. I think the only way that she was able to overcome many of those battles and hurdles was by calling on a team and gathering that team. They say it takes a village to raise a child, and how true that is. And even in the midst of crisis, and when you are facing a battle like addiction or suicide, to be able to count on that village, and that village might be then a team of your, not only your pastor, but psychologist, psychiatrist, addiction specialist, and to really have those networks that you can call on in times of aid to help you make it through.
Yeah, that's so important. In your experience, how do people, and we've heard Nashani share just some of the emotional pain that she went through. How do people move from that emotional pain toward healing? What's often the first step that they need to take?
So in terms of, you know, the pain, it can be often overwhelming to the point of being crippling. And often the first step for a person is to be able to feel safe enough that they can actually take a step forward. And they may not be able to actually do that themselves without having someone, because it is such an emotional experience. And often, as Nashani said, it's not just the other person that is facing this battle, but it's the family themselves that are suffering together with the other person, but at the same time wanting hope and help. And so often the first step can be to be able to first process with another person that is objective and can be useful and providing assistance in that space of being able to help them cope, firstly, to be able to have an awareness of what it is exactly that we are experiencing, what can we do and what can be done. And so often we need to bring in another individual in that space to help the family be able to move out of that traumatic experience space.
Nashani, in your book, you talk about one of the things you say is stay soft, not strong. Can you explain what you mean by that?
I'm often described as strong. And while I do own that, it is true. I think when you're going through something like this, there's so much pain and hurt, resentment can creep in and, you know, all kinds of things. And you start to harden your heart because you don't want to feel anymore. And as Anthea says, the first step is to actually feel. Is to allow yourself to process and to feel. And, you know, when you go through crisis after crisis or even so much of pain and so much of trauma, you kind of can build an armored heart, a heart, you know, that is not soft. And so it's been quite an intentional choice and a journey to stay soft, to stay feeling, to stay in the moment. Also very humbling, because you don't get it right. I mean, there's no right or wrong in terms of feelings, but also, you know, I can't take for granted my son's recovery. So it's a daily journey, day by day. And as a family, we've had to work on recovery and reconciliation. We live in a multi-generational home together. You can imagine the complexities of that. So it's about feeling things. It's about communicating. Because when you feel and when you are safe enough to communicate, then you can start to make some shifts together as an individual and as a family. But without that, it's very difficult. So that's what I mean by staying soft, staying kind, and just staying brave enough to feel your feelings.
Sure. Yeah, that's so wise. We often talk in marriage about the importance of two open hearts, and people can't connect when those hearts are closed, and when they're closed, they become hard. That's the reality. Jesus said, you know, Moses permitted you divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. It's speaking of that, the breakdown of relationship due to that hardening. So I really appreciate that. Nishani, I mean, you, even Anthea spoke about, you know, this 10-year journey that now we can look back on. And in hindsight, it's encouraging. But you didn't know when that journey, when it was going to end, if it was going to end, how it was going to end. What would you say to someone listening right now who just feels stuck, who's wondering if their story can ever be different? What word of encouragement would you give to that mother, maybe, who's in a similar position to you, where you were?
I think the one thing that I would like to say and encourage a person with is that understand your limitations in what you can control. And the person that you can control and that you can bring before God is yourself. And allow God to do you healing. And be brave enough to role model your healing. Because for me, I went on my own healing journey, my own journey through my son's codependence, my own counseling, because that was the only thing that I could do. But I thought if I did it, I would be ready for him when he came along. I would be able to hold the space for him because I couldn't change him. I really couldn't change him. And that was the hardest part, you know, being a mom, you just want to take their pain away. But I couldn't. And I had to wait for him to come to that place himself. In the meantime, I worked on myself. I think one of the hardest but most encouraging things a counselor said to me was, "Mom, your love is killing your child. You are enabling him." Wow. And for me, that shifted me into a space of saying, "Oh my gosh, am I killing my child by allowing certain things and enabling certain things?" And so I had to shift. And when I shifted, my family shifted. Another big tip, write down your boundaries in black and white and read them to yourself. When you are in crisis and chaos and you love this person on the other side, no matter what they're doing. And I mean, we went through a lot, including being held hostage and all kinds of things, you know. So when that is happening, you don't remember your boundaries. Write them down and read them to yourself.
So good. And there, we're coming to a close, but I'm going to give you the last 20 seconds. How would you encourage someone who's afraid to take that first step toward healing? Maybe they're just hesitant to speak to someone or call for help. What would you say?
I think it's important for them to just hearing inspiring stories like these, Graham, can really help a person take action. That if another person overcame and had breakthrough, it is possible for them to. So reaching out to a friend as well to take them to the place of help can also be a great way, a great starting point.
That's excellent. Nishani, thank you so much for being with us and for sharing your story. And as Anthea said, we trust and believe this will empower, it will inspire, and hopefully motivate some people that towards transformation and change in life. That's our hope. So thank you for being with us.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me.
And thank you, Anthea.
Thanks, Nishani, for sharing your story. And thank you, Graham.
If you've been moved by Nishani's story today, the heartbreak, the fight for hope, and the healing she's found in Christ, maybe it's touched something deep in your own life. Perhaps you're walking through addiction in your family, or you love someone who's trapped in it. You don't have to face that alone. At Focus on the Family, we're here for you. We have caring Christian counselors ready to listen, pray with you, perhaps refer you to other specialists that can help and walk this journey alongside you. You can call us on 031-716-3300 or visit us online at safamily.co.za and click on the counseling link. While you're on the website, we also have a range of articles and broadcasts that speak into this topic of addiction. And so I do encourage you to browse the site. Thank you for joining us today. I'm Alison Schnell, inviting you back next time when we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.